Well, we are in 1 Corinthians, and we left off on verse 17 of chapter 7. And this is a really wonderful part of Scripture that Paul shares with us about the Corinthians. And, you know, the Corinthians were a mess as a church, and perhaps we don't feel as if we are, but I think there's still challenges in here when we look at the Lord's Supper, how we approach it. I think it's more than, he's talking here more than just the breaking of bread and the shedding of blood. I think it's more than that. It's more than the wine in the cup, so to speak. It's about, you know, the issues of the heart. Where is our heart at? And I think that's the challenging part here, is that it challenges us to say to ourselves, how do I sit before the Lord? And you know, as I was worshiping, I was thinking about, you know, the first command, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And of course, Jesus went on to say that, you know, also love your neighbor as yourself. And I think this section of Scripture fits that so well. Because it really is about that. It's not just about loving the Lord, but also loving God's people, the church. And so, I just think it's a great place to pick up here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. It speaks to us. It is a pleasure, Father, for us to take part in the bread of life here, Lord. How wonderful it is that we have this, your words, Lord, the word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you were so, you took this man, Lord, this wretched man, Paul, and you made him into a vessel of honor. From a vessel of dishonor. And you used him in the life of many churches, Lord, that he would set forth, and, you know, he would set forth on that journey in which you would call them to, and him and Barnabas would set out there, and Paul would go through Athens, go through Corinth here. He would settle this church, Lord, and great expectations here, but as many go, Lord, many are established, Lord, in your word, and we have a tendency of wandering. We need this reminder, Lord. We need this reminder about who you are and who we are and our purpose, Lord, and your purpose. And we need to be aligned, Lord, to your will. So align us today, Lord. Help us, Lord, to give us understanding, Lord, in this passage here. And may you be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this section of Scripture here, 17 through 22, we really have Paul confronting the Corinthian church about really how their conduct has dishonored the Lord. And then the next section of Scripture is something we're very familiar with, right? We all often go to this. This is often scripture that we often go to during communion, right? I don't know what you call that. Bedrock, you know, Scripture, right? That we often go to. And then, of course, as he gives them the foundational truth. This is foundational truth 23 through 26. It's foundational truth. And they need that. They need to be reestablished. Don't you need to be reestablished sometimes where, Lord, show me that again. What did you mean by that? You know? And so Paul pulls this up and he says, this is foundational truth. This is what you have to, you know, this is what the cornerstone is built upon. You know, and so in 27 through 34, we see him giving application. application to what he just said to them. How do we get this? How do we reestablish ourselves in Christ? And he gives us some practical applications there. I'm going to read through 17 through 22. We're going to take each section here, hopefully, as we go. But let's read through 17 through 22. It says, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there is division among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I do not praise you." So this is a tough state that the church here is in. A similar passage, I would say, is in Jude. If you want to turn to Jude chapter 1, because there's only one chapter. But if you turn there, we're going to read through some of this. But one of the things here is that Jude would talk about is contending earnestly for our faith. Remember, we had this as a theme to one of our men's day. It said, "Beloved," in verse 3, "while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And then he says, "I want you to contend earnestly because for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There seems to be an echo in here. Do you hear that echo? Or okay. Is that better? Or? I don't think it's my... I think this is where it's always been, but... I don't know. Anyways, stick in there. Hang in there. So here, there was some that were corrupt among. And then he gives several examples down through these scriptures, 5 through 11, and I'd love to read them, but I think this is what I want to do. I just want to spell them out for you. First of all, in verse 5, he would say that Israel was saved out of Egypt, and yet there was some there that rejected him, that pushed away the Lord. And then he would talk about these angels who would not keep their proper dominion, meaning that they went outside of what God had ordained them to be in. Many think that that's a reference to chapter 6 of Genesis, where the angels intermixed there with the humans. And so, and then we see another example in Sodom and Gomorrah as immoral or sexually immoral folks there. striving after the flesh, this strange flesh. In verse 8, we see the defilement of the flesh, the rejection of authority. And them speaking evil of the dignitaries. And many think that the dignitaries mentioned there are the apostles. So this is, you know, saying, speaking evil of the apostles, meaning the foundation doctrinal stances of the church, that they're speaking evil of what God had settled in the hearts of the apostles. And then, of course, in verse 11 there, it continues to talk. It says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain," and we know all about that, "have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and performed and perished in the rebellion of Korah." The complaining and then the rebellion against authority that God had set up with Moses. And so it continues to show the character here. So as we look at these things, you know, this apostasy. In verse 12 it says, "These are spots in your love feast." Spots. You know, we sung today about the spotless Lamb of God. Well, this talks about that there's actually spots on the love feast. That word love, your love, is agape, and we know agape. We see agape as unconditional love. So when you're talking about a love feast, you're talking about an unconditional love feast, you know, a gathering together. "While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water," meaning they're useless, right? "Carried about by the wind, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So we get this picture here of this spotless feast. And now, turning back, you know, in the early church, right? In the early church, when you talked about communion, sometimes we talk about communion here as we gather together and we take the elements, we take the cup of juice and the cracker, and we talk about that, and we take that in remembrance of what the Lord did on Calvary for us, right? But the early church would have a love feast. It would be a physical feast, as if we have, like, we call it the agape meal, right, after church. It's kind of built upon that, you know, because the early church would feast together, physical food, and they would also feast together spiritually. And so, it's hard to separate those two. They kind of are joined together for a purpose. One has we remember Christ's death, right? And that's something that He's told us to do. The other actually says, how much do we believe in the death of Christ? Is our actions representative of the sacrifice that Christ has made upon the cross? And they're inseparable, right? We can't divide. It would be hypocritical to divide those, right? We can't just come and receive communion and think we're okay, and then go out and treat people as if Christ didn't die for them. It's hypocritical. And that, unfortunately, that's what the church has done. So many times we've made this taking of the bread and the elements, you know, the elements of communion almost supersedes our actions. And they shouldn't.
Right? Our actions should amplify, I think it should amplify what Christ did for us in them on the cross. The sinner. And, you know, that you can't take and you can't separate them. It's really a time of, you know, when we take communion, it's a time of unity for us. In the early church, you know, and even today, right? We bring what we have to the table to eat together, to partake together. You know, some might bring little and some might bring more. And that's okay. We should be settled in that, right? We don't need to say, well, Joe over here, he brought, you know, this whatever, this small token, and I brought this big pot of stew. Right? That's great that you did that. Because you brought out of your means and he brought out of his means. And we joined together in unity under the Spirit of Christ, right? And we fellowship together, we partake together, we are all satisfied physically and spiritually. God doesn't draw the line on that because you're poor, you only get so much spiritual food. Because you only give this much to the church, so therefore, you're only allotted this amount of spiritual food. Right? Remember, folks, what we have isn't because we earned it. We think we did. But the Lord has opened up doors for us to have that. It's really His. None of this is ours. We look around, we say, wow, Lord, you have blessed us abundantly. And so when Paul here in verse 17 says, now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. You actually don't promote betterness, right? You don't promote edification to the other saints. They should have been coming together to unify the body of Christ. Instead, their fellowship actually made it worse. Right? I know a lot of us, right, over the last month, we've sat at home, we've taken in, you know, over Zoom, YouTube, whatever. And we've come to the conclusion we don't like that. Why? Because, you know, there's benefit in being together. Right? There's a benefit to getting together and strengthening each other. It's healthy. And when we don't have that, you know, I think the church is missing out. I think we need the physical togetherness. And of course, later on, we'll see, you know, later on in this passage, we'll see where instead of strength and health in this church, there was indeed weakness and sickness and even death. Then he goes on and he says in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there is division among you. And in part, I believe it. So Paul hasn't necessarily seen the division, perhaps, but he's heard about it. And he said, there's evidence for me to believe that that's certainly the case. That there's this division that's supposed to be not there. And it says, there must also be factions among you, kind of like what we talked about there in Jude. Factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. these factions, you know, these factions are really like cliques, you know, cliques in the church. Unfortunately, we've all been part of that, especially if you're in a bigger church. You know, I remember being up at the Finger Lakes and, you know, there was, I'm sure there was cliques because the church was big, right? I remember sitting one time at a baptism picnic, and I sat across from the guy, and I was one of the elders at the time, and I said to him, "Are you new here?" And he said, "No, I've been going here for 20 years." He must have been in one of them. And right after that, he really came out of his shell, in a sense, started serving, and he became one of the elders at some point. But it was eye-opening to me how we, as the body of Christ, sometimes we get into these little groups or these clubs, you know. And we don't necessarily even invite people into them. Because we so enjoy it. We so enjoy it, don't we? Yeah. But the purpose here of the love feast was to come together, and it was to bless the unfortunate within our midst. You know? Like, look at, you know, sometimes we have food here, right? The whites don't have to take it all home, right? But there's some people that might need it. They might need that blessing today. They might need to take these leftovers home, because they might not have much. Or maybe they got something going on and it's just a busy schedule and they just need them extra, a little bit of loaf of bread there just to help them out, you know. We live in the realm of the Holy Spirit, right? And we need to discern these things. Hey, I think that brother, sister needs this more than I do. I know everybody's going to stand back the next time that we have agape meal, because I say this, but we don't necessarily always have to be first. Right? But we just have to be thinking about who we're serving. First, we're serving the Lord. And secondly, we're serving others. We have others in mind. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He challenges their attitudes. He challenges their actions. He says, you don't come with the right heart. You don't come to eat as the Lord would eat. Do we ever think about that? Do we come to the table prepared for us to eat as the Lord would eat? It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're partaking of the Lord's Supper. He isn't pure. He isn't according to what the Lord, how the Lord. If this is the Lord's Supper, then He owns it. It's His. His possession. We are just partakers in it. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other. I want to make sure, man, that I get them mashed potatoes before Steve does. One is hungry and another is drunk. It says, are you placing yourself above the needs of others? You know, how are you, you know, at this supper, how are you acting like Christ? Let's go over to John chapter 13, if you would. We were there not so long ago, when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples there. It says in verse 1, it's before the feast of the Passover.
says that Jesus knew his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to his Father, having loved his own whom were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's a very challenging verse for me. That he would love me to the end. Am I loving others to the end? It says, in the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, arose from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. He wiped them with the towel that he was girded. And of course, that girding is of strength. He was willing to give strength. In a sense, he was willing to wipe with that towel of strength the disciples' feet. Verse 12, it says, and of course, then it talks about Peter's reception to all this and so forth. But then in verse 12, it says, so when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and say well, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus says here, I have set the example. I have washed your feet. You tell me that I'm the Lord and the teacher, so I'm teaching you this. I'm Lord, meaning I own you, in a sense. He said, then you ought to wash one another's feet. You know, I was thinking about doing this today. I was thinking about washing each other's feet here today. But I took into account the weather outside. And how cold that would be. So we're not doing that. But the example's still here, and it's still true, right? It's a picture of humility of our Savior, and really He calls us into humility. He calls us to be humble, to humble ourselves, and to serve someone other than ourselves. And I think if anything you take away from this is that Jesus was a servant of all, that He set out to serve, that we should set out to serve one another. Specifically in the body of Christ. I think it's very important that the body of Christ serve each other. And if there's one thing that over this time of pandemic that I personally have experienced, is the serving of God's people to us. When we are down and out, when we didn't feel like making supper or you know, got sick of eating toast, you know, or whatever. That things came about. Why? Because of the love of Christ in the hearts of His people. Remember, God's church is an extension of Him. God's church should never be an extension of us. An extension of Christ. And it gets me thinking of what kind of servant am I, Lord? Do I do it when it's convenient? Do I do it when, you know, it's affordable? When do I do it? Or do I do it because I'm yours, Lord, and you've called me to it? For I have given you, in verse 14, you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, it's one of the things, okay, we know this. We know this. We know. Jesus says, Fred, do them. You know? So what's Paul, you know, aiming for here? You know, in verse 22, he says, what, do you not have food to eat at your house, you know, and drinking, you know, can't you do that here and so forth? Or do you despise the church of God? Do you despise God's people and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? No. He said, no, you should be about the serving the people. You that are wealthy, that have meals to eat at your house. And here you are first in line. You know, we've got, he's saying, Corinthians, you've got your, this isn't about you. Church isn't about you. It's about others. It's about Christ. Christ first and others. I think it was Gail Irwin, if you've ever read his books, what was that one that he did? Jesus. Bob, you gotta help me out, man. Yeah, I know, I can see it. But anyways, he wrote some great books, some challenging books for us. He's one of these guys that makes you laugh at the beginning when he's preaching and cry at the end, you know, because of the conviction. But, yeah, he had this bumper sticker, and all it said on it was, others. I like that, you know, because it kind of reminds us how important it is that we need to be others-focused. So he reprimands them here. He reprimands them for their childish behavior, really. You know, if we're mature in Christ, we don't behave like this. We don't put ourselves first. We put others first. It really shows the maturity of this, even after, you know, you think that you have a great teacher, Paul, that founded your church and ministered to you there for, what, a year and a half or so. Gee, you know, you'd be pretty well founded, but you know what? It's easy to go off the rails. It shows us we can have the greatest teachers speaking to us. I mean, think about the church today. Probably has more volume of books and theology that can be pumped to them through internet sources and other means. And yet today the church is probably the weakest that it's been. Because we've fallen into experiential stuff and we haven't really stuck to the scriptures. And so, he's reprimanded him. He's not going to praise them for this. He's calling them out. Today we would hear people say, oh, where's the love, Paul? Where's the love? He would say exactly, it's at the love feast. Where you guys position yourself first at the banquet table. And you dispose of those that are in real need. So how would you repair a building that is falling down? How would you, you know, as I look at some of the places that we go into, and I always look at the foundation, I always think, gee, you know, that foundation's crummy. No wonder this roof is sagging like it has. There's no support down through and whatnot. Well, Paul would do the same thing here with the Corinth. He would say, well, they're a mess. Let's face it. Right? They got mold growing up through their walls.
They need to have some sort of disinfectant in this house. And He would look at them and say, okay, I'm going to take you back to ground zero. I'm going to take you back to ground zero. I'm going to lay the groundwork. I'm going to lay the foundation here. And so He would start out here on verse 23, and He said, for I received... I'll take one verse at a time since our time is short here. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread. So He was saying here, just, I received this from the Lord. This isn't something that I made up. He received it from the Lord. Who knows when He received it? You know, in Acts chapter 26, it talks about, I think it's verse 13, or 16, it says that He received from the Lord. And then in a future, He will receive something else. So maybe it's this. It would seem likely that it's before His first journey, but He received it. He received it from the Lord. And it said, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So this new practice here was during the Passover that Jesus would do this. He would take the bread, He would break it, He would give thanks. He would pick up the cup. The cup was the new covenant in His blood. The old covenant was based on the law of Moses, and the new covenant was based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, we recognize that as the payment for our sins. So we are no longer condemned in Christ. And the purpose here was in remembrance of me, right? Paul explained the significance here in verse 26 when he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. This is a proclamation. You know, He reminds us that, you know, as we take this, it is a proclamation of our faith without works. And He reminds us in this tangible way the ultimate fellowship with Jesus that we have. And He sets this. Here is the Lord's Supper. Here is communion. Here it's to remember what Christ did for us. And He goes on in verse 27 and He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So, after He presented the ideal supper of the Lord, He returns, in a sense, to the mess. He says here, in so many words, that they must dress inwardly appropriate for the supper. They must not be there unworthy, in an unworthy manner. In verse 28, He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There was this examination. How is the heart beating? How is the heart beating? Is there selfishness?
Is there pride? Is there arrogance? Is there disobedience? Is there immoral acts? And the list can go on, right? And if we don't want to deal with this, if we don't want to deal with our condition, then we're stuck in it. And we can't partake. But what is He calling for here in verse 28? He's calling for us to examine and repent. Right? It's really the implication here is that we would repent. Right? There's no sense in examining something and saying, well, I've got pneumonia and I'm not taking the medicine. That doesn't make a hill of beans sense. But if we have sin in our lives, if God has showed us our sin, then we're to repent and come clean before Him. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are sick, weak and sick among you, and many sleep. We see the consequences of not dealing with our unworthy manners, right? These physical judgments, these infirmities. Now, this isn't the only reason why people are sick. There are some that would say, well, see, you're sick because of sin. No, we live in a fallen world, right? But it's good, isn't it, to say, Lord, maybe the reason why I'm in this physical condition is because of this, right? And sometimes we can relate back to that, but it's not always the case. He's just saying that this. He looks at the Corinthian church and says, this is why you're dealing with some of these physical conditions. And when he talks here about, you know, the unworthy manner of eats and drinks, judgment to himself, not concerning the body of Christ, the Lord's body, I think he's talking about the church. That we're not discerning the Lord's body. That we're not saying, this person over here needs help. This person over here needs assistance. We're not going to that depth. We're selfishly saying, I want to take communion because it's going to make me more holy. Right? So many would say that that's what they do. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The blame isn't on anybody else but ourselves. We are to take the opportunity that we have to judge ourselves. Examine ourselves. Repent. And don't find an excuse why we would do such things. That we would treat the brethren poorly. And so forth. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Of course, in Hebrews it says that the Lord chastens those that He loves. Hebrews 12. God chastens us that we wouldn't be condemned with the world. It's purely the mercy of God, that God would chasten us. We correct our children because we don't want them to cross the road without looking. We don't want them to get into trouble. We chasten them because we love them, right? We want to keep them from danger, and this is the ultimate danger here, right?
So how can we partake? You know? Well, first of all, I think when we Paul wants them to get to a point in their walk with the Lord that they're remembering what Jesus Christ did for them. And by doing that, they also are caring for the church, the body of Christ. And I think one of the things that he says here is that we should be willing to examine ourselves. That we should be able to examine ourselves. And of course, I don't know, sometimes I find that very difficult, right? Difficult because I want to smooth over the rough edges of myself. I don't necessarily want to reveal too much to everybody. You know, I want to save my reputation in a sense. But I recall this verse, these verses here in Psalm 139. And I think it's a request that we have to the Lord because sometimes our flesh doesn't want the examination. We don't want to be poked in areas, certain areas. If you ever went to the doctor and said, you know, this is troubling me and this is troubling me, and but don't touch my body. Don't touch my body because, you know, in a sense, you don't really want to find out what's wrong. Right? So we have to ask the Lord this in verse 23. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. A lot of steps here. But the first one is, Lord, search me. Search me. Know me. Try me and know my anxieties. Why? So that there's a revelation here of our hearts that we receive from the Lord. And it's good. You know, it's good. It's good for us. In verse 29 there, it says, for who eats, right? And of course, we talked about that before, is that I think it's talking about the body of Christ and how we treat the body of Christ. How do we come, you know, we examine ourselves and, you know, God reveals to us this selfishness or this self-desires that we have. And then, you know, once he does that and we repent and we agree with him, how are we treating the body of Christ? You know, how are we treating them? In a selfless way? We should be. We should be other focused. We should be able to look at others and discern and see what they need. Listen to the Lord. Take action. I like what it says there in verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Right? And often we do. We wait for each other and we pray together. It says, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest he come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. He's like, you know, our position in Christ is to serve others. Right? It goes back to what I said initially, right? We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our strength, our mind, and whatever that scripture says there. I can't remember it offhand, but we're also to love each other, right? Also to love each other. So I think when we look at the conduct that Paul here was just kind of upset with was that the love feast became gluttony. They weren't, not only were they not recognizing the Lord's Supper as what it was, a remembrance, right? They weren't discerning the needs of the body of Christ. And I think that's, together with that, is important. And so it just challenges us, you know. Perhaps maybe the next time, the next time we're privileged to have communion together and we're able to have that agape meal, you know, to pray, Lord, you know, there's some that are much more in need than I am, you know. Pray about what you're going to bring. You know, sometimes I don't know if we put much thought into that. You know, let's put some thought into it. Maybe it's not even food. Maybe it's something else that you've prayed through and the Lord has given you discernment that another brother and sister needs and you just need to be obedient in that. It shows us where our hearts are at, you know. And if we need correction, Lord, correct us. You know. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you that we get to remember. And also not just remember the cross, but what your character was like, Lord, when you were here upon this earth, how you treated your disciples with humility and with selflessness. And we pray, Father, that we would exemplify that, Lord, in our own lives. We just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together today and just to be in your word and to worship you in spirit and truth. And so we love you and praise you and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.